If you have your Bible with you this morning, if you can take it and turn back to Isaiah chapter 6, we'll continue our study of Isaiah 6 here this morning. The greatest privilege of a Christian is not to only know God, but to be used by God for God's service. Today we're going to conclude our series, our time of self-reflection and a time of evaluation based on Isaiah's vision here in chapter 6. Isaiah had this vision of God and a vision of himself, and now we see Isaiah's respond to him. I often tell my students, and I say this because I really believe it, that God has a plan. God has a plan for each individual. He has a plan for you, and that's true. And the thing that kind of makes me sad is sometimes we're not really all that interested in God's plan, and I don't really understand why that is. Why are we not willing to surrender to a God that has so much more for us and it wants so much better for us than we can even imagine? Billy Graham tells a story about a little boy who is playing with a very valuable vase. And he's playing with this vase. He puts his hand inside the vase and he gets his hand stuck. And he can't get it out. So he goes to his parents and they're doing everything they can to get his hand out of this very valuable vase, and they can't do it. So they come to the conclusion that they're probably going to have to break the vase. And so the dad says to his son, he says, "Before we break the vase, one more time, I want you to do me a favor. I want you to put your hand as flat as you can get it, and I want you to extend your fingers as far as you can get them extended, and we'll try to pull your hand out." And the little boy looks at his dad and says, "Dad, I can't do that. I'll drop my dime." See, so many of us are like the little boy. We're so busy holding on to something of little value that we're willing to sacrifice something of great value and something that God has for us. So why do we do that? Why do we hold on to stuff? Why do we cherish things that are of no value instead of surrendering to a God who has something of great worth? Why do we focus on worthless idols when there's a loving God who wants something from us, wants a relationship with us? Why do we drown in our sin when there's a God who's offering us forgiveness? Why do we choose the worthless over choosing something that is good? Let's open our hearts this morning to the message of Isaiah chapter 6. As Isaiah has this encounter with God, and as Isaiah responds to the call of God, we're going to read again the whole passage, Isaiah 6. We're going to read verses 1 through 8, and we're going to concentrate mostly today just on verse 8. But in verse 1 it says, "In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, 'Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven.' Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' And then I said, 'Here am I, send me.'" Do we want to hear from God? Do we want to hear the voice of God? If we do, one of the things we understand is we need to listen to that voice so that God's voice is consistent. It is when we are the most open. It's when we have this desire to hear from God that we usually hear from him more clearly. It's when we stop and we recognize who God is. It's when we stop and we recognize who we are. We recognize our need for forgiveness and we confess our sins. It is at this time that we can most clearly hear his voice. Have you ever wanted God to speak to you more clearly? Have you ever wanted God to just speak to you in a very booming voice and just tell you exactly what he wants? Have you ever wished that God would send a burning bush that wasn't being consumed and place it in front of you and you could say, "Now I know that's God"? Have you ever wanted God to maybe write in the sky exactly what he wanted you to do? We wish sometimes that God would speak to us in these ways, but he doesn't speak to us in those ways. But God does speak. And I believe that God still speaks, and there are several ways that he does that, several ways that he reveals himself to us. God does speak through his word. If you are reading God's word and you spend time in God's word and you're reading it with the idea that you're trying to seek something out of it, God's word is living and active, and God's word does speak to us. God does speak through prayer. if we would shut up long enough to listen, we might actually get to hear the voice of God through prayer. See, sometimes we spend more time talking at God than we spend time listening to God. God does speak through prayer. He speaks to other believers. He speaks to other people who are seeking Him. My daughter here, not long ago, we were having a conversation, and she reminded me of this great truth. We were talking about something, and she says, "Dad, there are lots of people who are speaking truth. You need to listen, and maybe God is using them to reveal something." And that's something that I have told people over and over again. It's something that I need to be reminded of. He speaks truth. God speaks to other believers, and God speaks through the Holy Spirit, through that small voice inside of us that God has placed inside, and He gives us the opportunity to hear Him. But as we discern the voice of God, we need to know that God is consistent. And God's Word is consistent, and God, as He speaks to, it's going to be consistent, and it's not going to contradict His Word. You see, if we hear that voice inside of us, that Holy Spirit inside of us, it's not going to contradict God's Word. He's not going to tell us to do something or be something that God's Word doesn't say. If we're getting advice from others, that advice we get can't be inconsistent with God's Word. If it's inconsistent with God's Word, then it's probably not God speaking to you. It's easy to understand if it's not part of God's Word that we can't do that. See, but if we do get a consistent message, if you're seeking something from God and you're trying to get an answer to something, and if God speaks it through His Word and God speaks it through prayer and God's giving you peace with the Holy Spirit and God's using other people, maybe God's speaking. And maybe we don't need a booming voice or a burning bush. Maybe we can know the voice of God. But I think too often we would rather wait and allow somebody to tell us something that we want to hear instead of hear what God may have for us. Too often we'll use this idea of God's calling as an excuse or an argument to either do something or not to do something. You're talking to somebody about something and they'll say, "Well, God told me." And then I guess that's supposed to be the end of the argument, because if God told you, then how can you argue with that? That God may tell them to do something that's totally unscriptural, but they'll still throw that out there. "God told me to do this." And people use that for all kinds of things. I don't usually have this with young ladies, but sometimes I'll have a young man come to me and he'll say, "I'm going to marry that girl. God told me." And I said, "Well, God's Word is consistent, and He's not telling her, so it's probably not from God." God's Word is consistent. It's consistent. Sometimes we use this as an excuse not to do something. "Well, I don't feel led. I don't feel called. I don't feel like this is something that God wants me to do." And maybe we're not hearing the voice of God, but see, as long as we make it sound spiritual, we can do whatever we want to do. God does speak, and God does call, and we need to listen. See, when God called Isaiah, Isaiah responded without excuse. See, God's looking for Christians who will say yes. He's looking for believers who will say yes to Him. Now, He's not asking us to say yes to everything, because He's not calling you to do everything. But God is calling you to say yes to something, because He is calling you to do something. God has a purpose, and we have to say yes to Him. As we hear this voice of God, we need to have a real sense and a real belief that God's voice is true. And if God's voice is true, then God's voice can be trusted. Now, there are a lot of voices that speak into our lives. And I'm not just talking about those weird voices some of you have that speak into your mind. I'm talking about real voices. God, there are a lot of voices around. And there are a lot of voices that speak to us. And some of these voices can be trusted, and some of these voices can't be trusted. And we have to be able to discern the two. See, some of these voices don't have your best interest at heart. Some of these voices don't really care what's good for you. And we have to be able to get rid of those things and listen to what God has. See, false voices tell us things like this: "You're not good enough." They'll say things like, "You're not smart enough. You're not talented enough. God could never use you." They'll tell you things like, "There's nothing more to life. There's nothing more. You may as well just go do what you want to do." The voices will tell you things that aren't healthy for you. And there are many, many, many voices. We talked about some of that a little bit last week. And we need to be able to listen to the voices that are from God. Listen to the voice that can be trusted and not listen to those other voices. And not just listen to those voices, but we need to obey the words of God. Not just be people who listen, but be people who obey. Like an example, if I tell my daughter to go clean her room, What I don't want to hear from her is, I too understand that my room is dirty and it needs to be cleaned, and cleaning my room is a wonderful idea, and I agree with you that it should be done, and then she goes back and starts watching TV and never does it. Right? That's not what I'm looking for. I'm looking for, when I tell my daughter, clean your room, for her to get up, go to her bedroom, and come back out when it's clean. All right? I expect to have some obedience. God, I think, sometimes deals with us in that way. God will speak to us and we'll say, God, I too agree that that's an important thing. And God, I really also think that somebody should go do that. And God, I'm going to come to you in agreement, but I'm not going to do anything. I'm just going to listen to your voice and agree with your voice. God's not asking for it. He's asking for obedience. Obedience, no questions asked, no hesitation, blind obedience. I love the kids this morning, because when I asked them to go and hug your mom or go to the back door, dribble a basketball, none of them asked me why. They just did it. They just did what I asked them to do. I was really expecting a question, you know, why should I do that? Or somebody, I was expecting maybe somebody to say, you know, I really don't want to go do that. But they just did what was asked. And sometimes as we work with God and as we listen to the voice of God and we decipher the voice of God, I think sometimes God is just saying, I just want you to go do something and just please obey me. Just go do it, and then you're going to figure out the why. Radical obedience to a God who already knows the outcome. If God already knows how it's going to turn out, why do we not obey him? See, Isaiah had this simple encounter with God and a simple answer when he says, here I am, send me. He just says, yes. See, God has set us apart for his use, but we have to be open to being used. And this obedience requires some action in our lives. See, I think it's really time that Christians, that we look at our lives and we get beyond the place where we just give God lip service. Where we get beyond the place where we just say to God, okay, you know, you're doing your thing. We need to get beyond things like the Christian t-shirt ministry. Right? When I was in college, I don't know why I did this, but this is when I really started getting my life right with God. And I thought I had to own like every Christian t-shirt that existed. And so I went and bought them and I wore them proudly. And they had these great sayings like, not better, just forgiven. And I had this really cool golf shirt that said whole, W-H-O-L-E, in one. And I had a shirt that said, get down on your knees and fight like a man. And I proudly wore these shirts. I had many, many, many a Bible verse displayed across my back. And I wore those things proudly. And there's nothing wrong with wearing Christian t-shirts. But I think God wants a little more than people who are just willing to display Christian t-shirts. I think that we need to get beyond the bumper sticker ministry. You know, the Christian symbol, eating the Darwin symbol, maybe kind of funny, but it doesn't really have any impact on our world. If you're going to put a honk if you love Jesus bumper sticker on your car, you better drive so that people aren't upset about the way you're driving. Maybe not honking because you love Jesus. Don't be like the man who's sitting at a stoplight with his honk if you love Jesus bumper sticker on his car, and he's sitting at the light and the car behind him honks, and so he starts screaming at the guy, I'll go when the light turns green. I think maybe we need to get beyond those kind of ministries. I think we need to get beyond where we just come and sit in a church on Sunday morning, where Sunday morning is church attendance and Wednesday night church attendance is all that we give to God. I think we come to a point where Isaiah, where he says, full surrender. Here am I, send me, whatever that may look like. You see, we say we want to have impact. Sometimes we say we want to be used. If that's the case, we must be willing to be people who are sent. We have to be people who are willing to be sent to our coworker. We need to be people who are willing to be sent to our neighbor, sent to our family members. We need to get to a point where we're willing to serve somebody besides ourselves. We need to get to a point where we're willing to work with organizations that are reaching our community. And we need to get to a point where we're intentional people about prayer. And we say, God, send me. I want to be used by you. Truly say, here am I, send me. And not just a weak public display. I was at a college conference several years ago, and the pastor was preaching, and there's like 2,000 college students. In the middle of the guy's message, the student stands up in the front, and he raises his hands, and he says, here am I, send me. And I'm thinking to myself, why don't you sit down, because what I'm seeing right now is, here I am, look at me. God wants more than here I am, look at me. He wants here am I, send me. He wants people who are willing to go do whatever it is, and not just do things that people see. Not just do things for public acclamation, but people who are really, really willing to go and to be sent. When he says, who will go for us? You see, he wants availability. And the question isn't, are you available? Because the truth is we are available. We are available to do whatever it is we want to do. There is not a one of us that doesn't make time for something that's important to us. We are available. The question is then, not are you available? The question is, do we want to be available to Him? Will we make ourselves available to what God is doing? Are we going to make ourselves available to what God may have for you? The question is, are you willing to do something? And that's where it starts. You see, we often come and we say, well, I don't know what God wants me to do. I have no idea what it is that God would have. And I think we start in the wrong place because we start with the what. And if we start with the what, we're always going to wonder what the what is. But we need to start with yes. If we say, God, yes, I'm available. God, yes, I'm willing. And if you say yes to God, God is going to help you figure out what the what is. He'll help us to know those things. If you discover the yes, you're going to discover the what. But if you never come to yes, you will never know what. Sometimes I think we're too busy. We're too busy to hear and to serve God. If that's the case, then maybe we're too busy. Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations, and I will be exalted in all the earth. Be still. Being still is not something easy for me to do. I am seldom a still person. If I'm watching TV at my house, I've usually got my computer or my phone or a book, and I'm doing something else. There'll be times that I'm sitting at home, and I'll say, I'm just going to rest today. And the next thing you know, I'm cleaning out the garage or cleaning my backyard because I don't sit very well. And sometimes I think maybe I miss out on what God may have because I don't just stop to listen. Be still and know that I am God. So we need to recognize who God is and recognize and see who He is and see what He's doing. It says, be still, but He also says, I will be exalted among the nations, and I'll be exalted in all the earth. God is doing amazing things all around us, and sometimes we don't even recognize it because we don't take the time to be still and to see what God is doing. And then we need to be someone who is willing to persevere in our service of God. See, our response to God just can't be a flippant response to God. It's not a temporary response to God. It has to be a lasting response to Him. When we say yes or no, some of us, when we say yes, the yes is a struggle. Because we'll say yes, but we don't really mean yes all the time. And we'll say yes, but maybe we're saying yes to the wrong things. Maybe we're saying yes, but we're saying yes to something that somebody else wants from us and not really what God wants us to do. And we have to have this yes that is a follow-through, a yes as a lasting. You see, sometimes we say yes to God, but it's only yes as long as it's fun. It's only yes as long as it's easy. And when something gets difficult, maybe we should quit because obviously God wouldn't ask us to do anything that's hard. So if it's hard, it can't be from God. Or maybe it's yes as long as it makes me happy. But if I'm no longer happy, then I got to go do something else because God's only asking me to be happy. He doesn't really care about obedience, right? He just wants my happiness. And maybe we're not happy because we're not being obedient. But we never think of that. All we think is about is who we are. And so maybe we say these yes things until something happens. Maybe we say yes until something better comes along. God, I'm going to serve you in this, but hey, wait a minute. That looks cool too. Now I'm going to go serve you in this, but I'm only going to do this until, wait. I didn't know about that. And so now I'm going to go do that. And we have this bounce-around Christian ministry where we're never committed to what God would have for us. Now, I will say this. There are times when discovering God's will that we'll do ministry and realize that that's not really where we're supposed to be. And God will reveal that to us. But we need to be people who are consistent and people who are follow-through. Like, and as an example, my kids, as they grow up, they've tried all kinds of things. They played all kinds of sports and musical instruments. And my daughter found out that really sports are not her thing. After getting volleyballs bouncing off her head, she realizes that volleyball is not really where I'm supposed to be. But when she started a volleyball season, I said, you can't quit till the season's over. You follow through to the end. When you start a music lesson, you start the lesson, and you're going to follow through for a period of time. And when that comes to an end, you can move on to something else. And I think in our Christian life, we need to do that. We need to follow where God would have us until God tells us, okay, this is ended, and now I have something different for you. You know, we all want to be a part of something great. But what if God isn't calling us to something great? What if God is just calling us to obedience? We look at this call of Isaiah. We love this call, and we love looking at the here I am, send me. But have you ever spent time looking at what God actually called Isaiah to do? It wasn't necessarily a great call. Let's look at verses 9 through 13. He said, go and tell this people, Keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull and their eyes dim. Otherwise, they may see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and return and be healed. Then I said, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities are devastated and without inhabitant, houses are without people, and the land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men from away, and their forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. Yet there will be a tenth portion in it, and it will be subject to burning like a terebinth or an oak, whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump. And so Isaiah has this call, and he says, I want you to go do this. And I really hope that this isn't the ministry that God calls me to do. All right, I want you to go preach, but nobody's going to listen. I want you to go do this, but nobody's going to respond, and their hearts are going to be hardened. And I want you to go do this, and Isaiah says, okay, I'll do this, but for how long? And God says to Isaiah, Judah's going to be taken captive, and they're going to be taking the captivity, and you're not going to see the results when they come back. And this is the ministry that I'm calling you to do. That's like a great ministry. And who wouldn't want to go do that? Preach to a bunch of people who aren't going to listen to you and see God's destruction. Sometimes it's not the easy ministries that God's calling us to do. But we have to be obedient. And so Isaiah responds, no wavering, being faithful. A thankless ministry where people aren't going to hear it, but he does it. See, we have to be willing to serve God regardless of the outcome. We have no idea what God's going to do. Those of you that have served God for a long time, you maybe have seen this in your own life. You know, you serve and you have no idea where God's going to lead. When I was 5 years old, I gave my life to Christ, and I had no idea what that meant. I had no idea what that meant for my life. At 21, as a college student, I surrendered a call to ministry, having no clue what God would have in store for me in ministry. At 26 years old, Rebecca and I moved to Wyoming. We began ministering in Wyoming, and people thought we were crazy. Why would you want to go to Wyoming? And I had no idea what God would have for us here in ministry. For 28 years, I spent time doing student ministry in some way, shape, or form, and having no idea what God would do with the rest of my life. But every single day in my life, I want to answer these words. And I just want to say to God, here am I, send me. God, whatever you have for me, that's what I want to do. And that's been the cry of my heart. And I pray this morning, that's the cry of your heart. Whatever God has for you, whatever God wants you to do, that you just say, here am I, send me. As we conclude this series in Isaiah chapter 6, let's just summarize a little bit kind of what's happening here. See, Isaiah has this threefold vision of God. It was a vision of God's deity as he saw the Lord. It was a vision of his depravity as he saw himself. And it was a vision of his duty as he saw the world that God would have him minister in. Isaiah's lofty revelation of God gives us a sense of God's greatness, of God's mystery and his goodness. But after Isaiah sees this, he's confronted with his own sin. And he finds with his sin that he needs forgiveness through the sacrifice. And we need forgiveness through the sacrifice of Christ. And in his response to cleansing, Isaiah submits himself entirely to God's service. And only then is he commissioned by God. When the forgiveness of sin is experienced and he's willing to respond, then God allows him to do something. See, no matter how difficult a task would be, he says, here am I, send me. The painful process that he went through of dealing with the sin was necessary before he could be used. And we must deal with the sin in our lives before we can be used. Before we accept God's call, before we can go to those around us, we really have to be like Isaiah and be cleansed from within as we confess our sin and submit ourselves to God's control, letting God purify us, taking the painful stuff away so that we can truly represent a pure and holy and mighty God. See, Isaiah's example of recognizing his sinfulness before God encourages us that if we confess our sin, there is a God who will forgive us our sin. There is a God who loves us and desires to have a relationship with us. And we can truly see the greatness of God's goodness, our holy God, as we recognize who we are and who he is. And then we receive the power to do his work. We often complain about the condition of our world. We live in a world that's in despair. We live in a world that is troubled. We live in a world where some of us are concerned about the future. And in crisis situations, we say, God, why don't you do something? God, why don't you send someone? God, why don't you fix this? And maybe in God's plan, the answer is you are the someone. You are the something. Maybe God's saying, you're my hands and you're my feet and you're the ones that I have called to make a difference. Maybe Jesus is saying, Who shall I send and who will go for us? And he's waiting for you to respond, here am I, send me. Now, we don't serve a God who's up there this morning with his fingers crossed, hoping that somebody's going to respond. He's not up there going, I don't know what I'm going to do if nobody responds this morning because I don't know how I'm going to fix it. God has a great plan and God is in complete control. And here's the thing, God is already working. God is already doing what God is doing. And God is saying, join me. Come alongside me and be a part of what I am doing. What can one person do? Not a whole lot. But if we're willing, God can do things that are beyond our imaginations because we're joining him in what he is doing. He is able and he is willing and he's waiting for us to respond. He's waiting for us to respond and say, will you join me? Who will go for us? And this morning, that's our invitation. Are we willing to respond to God and say, here am I, send me? As we come to our time of closing our service, let me invite you really to think about where you are in this relationship with God and where you are in serving God. Maybe you're here this morning and you just say, I just need a fresh vision of who God is. Maybe you're here this morning and there's sin in your life that you still need to deal with and you need to lay that aside so that you can follow him. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not serving. You're not involved in any ministry. Maybe you're just here and you're a believer, but you're saying, I want to respond to more because I know God has more for me. This morning, whatever God may be saying to you, I invite you to respond. But as always, the most important thing that we do is we listen to the voice of God and respond to him.